I want to say that it's an honor to be able to be here with you this evening. I appreciate the invitation, and I always look forward to coming and being with you in various capacities. As was stated, I got a cousin here, Debbie, but also have a cousin here, Jerry. Jerry and I were cousins before Debbie and Jerry were married. And so I'm kin to a whole bunch of folks, and I got a niece sitting back there, Miss Jerrica. I saw her come in. And so y'all better watch out. My kin folk gonna overrun this congregation. Now, seriously, one of my favorite parts of Luke is the chapter 15, where it deals with three ways that a sinner should, well, at least three ways of going and looking, or three ways of repentance. And we're going to talk about the first one this evening, which is verses 1 through 7. And as we get into this, probably the main thing that we want to look at is the thought behind why did Jesus give these parables. Now, a little later, I'm going to tell you that those three really make up one larger parable. They're all part of one parable, but each one is self-contained within itself. And I think Peter stated it best in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. And I'm not going to try to quote these. There's a whole bunch of us in here can quote these verses, but I want to make sure that we don't miss anything. And so I'm going to read these this evening. And what Peter said was, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The all there means even the vilest outcast. The most horrible person in the world can change. And we see that. You know, the Apostle Paul said, "I was the chiefest of sinners." In other words, he thought of himself as being one of the meanest men that ever walked on the face of the earth. He'd helped bring about the death of Stephen and some others by accusing them of basically being unfaithful to the law of Moses because they were Christians. And so he was going out and doing his best to persecute these people for doing that. So Paul said, "I was the chiefest of sinners." But then Paul talks about being saved and being redeemed. And anyone that asks God's forgiveness, if they ask it with a sincere heart and a willingness to obey God's will, there's no reason why God will save him or will not save him. And so then Peter, I think, set the sort of the key here for what we're going to talk about tonight. Luke portrayed two sides of Jewish society. He talks about those people who thought they were so much better than everybody else. That would be the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the scribes, their basic responsibility was to copy the law because, you know, those old manuscripts, as they'd roll them up and roll them out, eventually the lettering would fade off of them. They'd start breaking down from age. And so their job was to keep copying, and they didn't have printing press back then. You know, the printing press came about in the 1400s. Somewhere there's different dates given. Somewhere around 1460 or a little earlier, first printing press, movable type printing press, was made. So up to that time, people basically had to copy, hand copy, whatever they wanted to preserve. Well, that's what the scribes did, but they and the publicans, and not republicans, just publicans. Not publicans, the publicans, we're going to talk about them later. The Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, they looked upon themselves as sort of being the leaders in Jewish society in spiritual matters. In other words, they could tell everybody else what they need to do. And so you've got those people in the picture, but then you have the publicans. And as I said, not the republicans, the publicans and the sinners. In other words, the tax collectors. The Jews always looked down upon these people. They looked upon them as being traitors to the Jewish society because they were actually collecting taxes for the Roman government. And they had a little leeway there. They could charge a little extra. They'd promise to pay the government, collect so much for them, but They could collect a little for themselves. That's why they wanted to be tax collectors. And so the Jewish society looked down on them. In other words, these kind of people, there's no way, and they're thinking, these scribes and Pharisees thinking, that God would ever want to save them because they're so mean and vile. And therefore, these people always kept their distance from the publicans and the sinners. But when Jesus comes on the scene and he is talking to these publicans and sinners, no doubt they're thinking, well, if he's really who he claims to be, he should know that these are the vilest of people, and there's no need of wasting time on them. But Jesus knew something they didn't know. Everyone has a soul, and God loves everyone's soul. He's not willing, as Peter said, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the Jewish leaders quickly condemned Jesus for trying to teach these low-class people, as they consider them. And that's why Jesus brings about this parable, but not just the one. He actually teaches three parables in one. The overall parable is about repentance and restoration. But the first one, the one we're going to spend our time on, is the one that talks about the shepherd and the sheep. On the other hand, these people had been treated as though they were some kind of contaminating disease. That's the publicans and the sinners. That's how the Pharisees and the scribes, that's how they treated them. You know, Jesus gives, a whole chapter, Matthew chapter 23, he starts out, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees," because they were the ones who were telling everybody else how to live, but they weren't living it themselves. And if you recall in there, Jesus said, don't do as they do, but do what they say. Because they're saying the right thing, they're just not doing it. And that's hypocrisy when you do that. So these people, these scum of the earth people, came to Jesus. They were not looking for his approval. They weren't coming saying, you know, Lord Jesus, tell us we're okay, you know, the way we're living. They were coming to Jesus to hear what he had to say about God's love for man and how that they could clean themselves up and be acceptable. And we know that the case was that Jesus, he didn't turn anyone away. Take a look at Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was one of those old publicans. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees would have looked down upon Matthew, and maybe many times in his life they did, and consider him unworthy of salvation. And so don't waste your time on him. But here he ends up being the man who wrote the first book we have in the New Testament. Now, I don't mean that he wrote the first book that was ever wrote for the New Testament or ever written, but that his book is first place in the New Testament. Here's this old tax collector's book. And it's one of our gospels about Jesus. And it's a good gospel. But then look at how Jesus treated Zacchaeus. Here's a little man. He was a tax collector. And he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus just flat out tells him, I'm going to go home and eat with you today. So then Jesus was kind to these people, not to encourage them to continue to be sinners. But he was kind to them in the sense that they had a soul and they were lost, and he was trying to get them to get cleaned up for God. And that means repentance and coming back to the Lord. And so here in this painting that was painted many years ago, you've got two kinds of society. You've got the guys in front of the Lord there pointing a finger at him and yelling at him because he is teaching these low scum people on the earth. And then there are those who want to listen. When we share the gospel with others many times, we encounter somewhat a hindrance. I can think of many times when we were sitting in home Bible studies, and just about the time we got to the point of where somebody was asked to make a decision about their life, the dogs get in a fight under the house, or a neighbor comes in and starts talking about something else and distracts them. Satan's got all kinds of ways to interrupt you. And so there's all kinds of hindrances. Well, Jesus was having to deal with one of these hindrances as he was talking to these people. And here is a painting sort of showing him talking to the leaders, and maybe there's a smug look on some of their faces they don't want to hear. If Christ the Master Teacher was persecuted for this, then who are we to think that we're not going to be persecuted when we go out and teach people about their lost condition? So then, you know, we're no better than Jesus. Peter reminds us that Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. As a matter of fact, that whole book of 1 Peter, in every chapter, there's something about suffering in there. And Peter says, the Lord suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So then, he told us, he showed us how we could bear up under this. So we can bear up under hindrances in order to further the spread of the gospel, that the lost might be rescued, just as the sheep in this parable were lost. They were sought and they were found and rescued. Okay, let us look at the parable. The parable of the lost sheep is one of three shorter parables within the larger one. And as I said, they all deal with repentance and restoration. They all deal with the idea if you're away from the Lord, you come back to him. And so the overall message is repentance and restoration. They combine to demonstrate the love that God has for the lost soul. So you put all three of those parables together and it shows us the love that God has for the lost soul. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So that's how much God loved us. But you see, those scribes and Pharisees, they didn't understand that. And they were not going to understand it because they were closed-minded. If they'd had the kind of heart these sinners and these publicans had, they would have been there wanting to hear the truth from the Lord. But they were there to condemn him and to ridicule and to interrupt. So the larger parable then is of the lost sheep. The lost sheep represents the bewildered lost. Here's a little sheep that gets out he gets away from the flock, and maybe he's eating some green grass and it's really good, and he goes around this little curve in the valley and he doesn't see the others anymore, and he keeps eating and getting further away, and finally he knows he's lost, but he doesn't know how to come back. And there are people in the world like this, brothers and sisters. They're lost and they know they're lost, but they don't know how to come to the Lord. And that's where the gospel comes in. That's where we come in as brothers and sisters in Christ, as servants of the Lord. There's no reason why any of us here could not teach in some way. Maybe you can't just sit down and teach a lesson, but you can do like the young lady in the Mayan school about 10 years ago in the Yucatan. She taught little children the gospel plan of salvation. The Catholics had closed the door on us, and they literally turned us away from going into that village through the police. Well, she was teaching in that school, in that village, and so she starts teaching the children, and they go home and teach mom and dad, and mom and dad have questions, and they come to her, and she says, I've got two brothers that can come and teach you. You see, she didn't feel confident enough to delve into this, and maybe because she didn't want to because she was a lady, and by the way, her name was Lady, L-A-I-D-I, but this young woman got her two brothers to come, and now there's a church of 35 members in Hanuku, where 10 years ago we were turned away by the police from coming in. You see, she found a way to teach. There's always a way to find the lost and to reach them. Maybe we can't teach them ourselves, but we can do like Andrew. You know, we can bring somebody. I think of a young lady in London, England. She was from China, well, Hong Kong. Her name was Betty Lau. And she brings Yvonne Tia, a young lady from Indonesia, to a meeting that we were holding there in London. And the first night, Betty came up and says, I don't know how to teach her, but I know how to invite people. And boy, did she ever. And before the week was over, Yvonne Tia was baptized. She lost her opportunity for a job back in Indonesia. Her family disowned her because she was no longer Buddhist. And she ended up in New Zealand. And Brother Anthony Parker was preaching where she ended up going to church. And she converts her landlady and two of her daughters by studying with them. She was on fire for the Lord. But you see, there's always, we can find a way, some way. Well, the bewildered lost, there's the sheep that was lost. He knew he was lost, but he didn't know how to find his way. The second little parable in that bigger parable is about the coin. You've got the lost coin. It was lost, but it didn't know it was lost. See, it was an inanimate object. But believe it or not, there are living humans in the world that are lost, and they don't know they're lost. And so we have to find them, and we have to bring them through the teachings. We have to bring them to the Lord. So that's the second parable. And so you've got the two parables here about the bewildered loss and then the one that was lost and didn't know it. But then we have another kind. And here, this is not a painting, this is a photograph, and I love that. The old shepherd found the sheep that was lost. But the lost son is the third parable in that group. And he willingly went away. He wasted his life as well as other things, his means. And this lost son finally came to himself and said, you know, even the servants back in my father's house are better off than I am. I'm going home. I'll work as a servant in my father's house. Well, you see, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we may be out there and we may be lost. And we may not even listen to other people. But at some point, we're going to have to come to ourselves like he did. And if we want to go to heaven and be with the Lord, we're going to have to come back. That's why we offer an invitation. And that's why we know that there are people out in the world that need to be baptized. But we know that we sometimes have church members that have gone astray through their actions and thoughts. And they're not serving God with all their heart. They need to come home. They need to be restored. So that third parable covers that. But you see, all of them has to do with repentance and restoration. In the third parable, then, you've got one out of two was lost and found. The third of the smaller ones. In the first parable, you had one sheep out of 100 that was lost. In the second parable, you had one coin out of 10 that was lost. And in the third parable, you have one out of two that was lost. And so from the greatest to the least, the Lord is interested in us, brothers and sisters. And he wants us to come home. He wants us to be right with him. I'm going to skip through some of these. This is a painting of the prodigal son coming home. So from the least to the greatest, all have need for salvation. There's not a single human being on the face of this earth that's ever lived that didn't have the need for salvation. But you see, unfortunately, most of them choose not to have that salvation. They choose not to follow the Lord. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So then Jesus says we have to do the will of the Father. But there are millions of people who do not want to do the will of the Father. And therefore, they have willingly chose to be lost. So then, society may discount a lot of people that we study with and reach out to as unworthy. But God doesn't. And we should not either. They have a soul. They need to be saved. Everyone in Palestine was familiar with the shepherds. Probably most of them had some sheep at some time or another. Because that was one of the ways they counted wealth, cattle and sheep. 188 times God mentions sheep in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all shepherds. Moses, shepherd, tending the sheep. David, a shepherd. And we could find many others that were shepherds. But you see, all of these names that I've just called out here, all of these people became leaders in God's kingdom, leaders amongst his people. So then Jesus uses the parable of the lost sheep to teach these people something they already know, they just hadn't confronted it. Therefore, they were shepherds at some time, some point in their lives. It's reasonable then that Jesus would use something they were familiar with. Most of his parables deal with something they knew about. He wouldn't just pull something out of the air and that they'd never heard of before and say, I'm going to teach you about this. He used plain, simple things. We don't have to get high and mighty with our teaching. We don't have to use words that long, you know, to show people that we can pronounce a 50-letter word or something. We can keep it down to syllables, just short syllables, and people will understand it. And Brother Jim's done a lot of mission work and some of the others in here. And when we're teaching in foreign countries, we keep our language simple, don't we? So the translator doesn't trip up and not understand half of the things that we're saying. And so then Jesus kept it simple. The parable of the lost sheep then is reaching out to us and telling us that the Lord cares. Now, there's another parable almost like this one. I don't want to say word for word because it's not, but it's very close. The one in Matthew where Jesus uses the parable of the lost sheep to teach something else. He's not teaching repentance there. He's talking about those who would cause people to stumble. But he uses the same parable. What does this tell us then? In order to understand God's word, we have to keep it in context, brothers and sisters. We can't just pull a meaning out and throw it all over the scriptures from one end to the other. We have to use the context. We have to ask ourselves, why did Jesus say this? And what is he talking about? To whom is he saying this? And in order to do this, we can understand them. But in Matthew chapter 18, there's a very similar parable about the lost sheep. We must understand then in context. Here in Luke, the setting was that the publicans and the sinners were coming to Jesus to hear his teachings. The Pharisees and the scribes were standing over here condemning. They were the hindrance. They were the hecklers. But Jesus kept focused, and he kept doing what he was sent to do. He knew their thoughts, and so he gave this parable to shame them, I think. I really think that he was saying, look, if your heavenly Father, who is portrayed here as the shepherd, that goes out and finds the lost sheep, if your heavenly Father does this, then why aren't you doing it? That seems to be the message here pointed to these people. Why aren't you doing it? In verse 4, he asked a simple question. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? You see, as I said earlier, their wealth sometimes was counted in cattle and sheep. And you're not going to, if you had $1,000 you lost 100, wouldn't you go look for that 100? Or will you say, oh, well, I've got 900 here. I don't need that. I'll guarantee you we'll be like that woman sweeping the house looking for that lost coin. We're going to look until we find it. Well, when it comes to the pocketbook, we're not going to let that go unheeded. Well, he was talking to them, and he was, in a sense, he was touching their pocketbook, but he was also touching their soul. He was saying, if God does this, then why do you mock and why are you hindering? That was part of the ministry, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And that's what he was doing. That's what we need to be doing, brothers and sisters. That's what this meeting is all about, trying to reach somebody, maybe just one person that needs to change their heart, that needs to get correct, needs to get right with God. So get back on the right path. Well, we need to be concerned. So the Son of Man then came to seek and save the lost. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were afraid they would contaminate themselves if they even touched these people. Now, where did they get that? It didn't come from the law of Moses. These are things, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, "This people honoreth me with their lips, they draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they teach for doctrines the commandments of men." I left that part of it, Brother Jimmy, and now I'll just keep. "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men." If I ever skip one, I just wells to say I messed up, because I'll keep skipping it. It'll get worse. And I'll start skipping things I already said. So then Jesus made it clear that the doctrines of men are not acceptable to God. And back over in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We have to do God's will. So the Pharisees then were obviously using this is an excuse. "Oh no, we don't want to contaminate ourselves with these people. They're dirty. They're sinful. Sin's just dripping off of them." Well, sin was dripping off of them for another reason, because they were so high and mighty and so proud. So Jesus, in sort of, it seems like a sarcastic move, allowed the Pharisees and the scribes to think they were the saved, the part of the 99. But then when he says, "Which man of you that has 100 sheep and one of them is lost would not go and look for that one?" He's trying to get them to think. He then strikes a deeper chord in their heart by illustrating that God the Father was seeking that which was lost. And if God is looking, as any good shepherd would, why would they not care enough to go and seek the lost? That's the key. I'm going to skip through some of these paintings because I've got three more verses here we want to cover. He further points to the shepherd figure as being God or Christ or both. The shepherd is portrayed as taking the lost sheep when he found it and placed it upon his own shoulder, taking it to safety. This signifies the care that God has for the penitent sinner and how he pours his grace and mercy upon that which was lost and is found. And then, of course, there's all kinds of paintings. I found dozens and dozens. I chose these two because this just shows the compassion of the shepherd there toward the sheep that was lost. So when he arrives home, this is the father after he's found that which was lost. When he arrives home with the rescued sheep, he calls all of his friends to share in his joy. That was probably a typical scene out on the plains of Judea when a sheep was lost and a man spends a day or a half a day or maybe a couple of days. My granddaddy Bradley and I tracked two calves that got out of his pasture. We tracked them all over Center Hill, Alabama, and almost to Lexington, all up and down Blue Water for 2 days before we found them. But we were not about to stop. And this was back in the 60s when the cattle weren't priced as high as they are now, but they were still valuable to him. And so if we spend 2 days, crawling through briar thickets and over barbed wire fences and having to wade through Blue Water and whatever to find them, God does the same thing for the lost. And so then his joy over the return sinner is demonstrated. Not only was God happy for the sinner that was returned to the flock, clean and forgiven, but there was rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, Luke 15:10. So then there's rejoicing. Luke 15:6. "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then the rejoicing in heaven in the presence of God and the angels. Now, I want to make one final point, and then the lesson is yours. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls for the elders. He sent to Ephesus and called the elders to come down to Miletus and meet him. And in verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." And that word flock, I want us to sort of put a pin by. "Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." And you can sort of drive a pin in by feed. In the original Greek language, the stronger word there is shepherd, as a verb, shepherded or shepherd. And so then, whether they feed or they shepherd the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. "For I know this," Paul says, here's why. "When I leave, there's going to be people come in and they're going to teach strange doctrines. They're going to teach things that are not true. But they're going to say them in a way that sounds so good. And maybe it's something that that I've wanted to hear. And so I'm going to say, well, I'm going to believe it because, you know, this sounds good to me." Without any study, without any regard for God's word. And by the way, brothers and sisters, we're living in a time when most of the world, the Western world, who professes to be believers in God, most of them disrespect God's word. To them, it's just a bunch of words written down on pages, and you can just sort of understand it and sort of use it whichever way you want to. That's the attitude of the world. But the attitude of God's people is, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." Whatever God tells us to do, we have to have an open mind, we have to have an open heart, and we have to have a mindset, whatever God tells me, no matter how pleasant or unpleasant it is, I'm going to do it if God tells me to do it. If I'm doing something I shouldn't do, I'm going to stop it because God tells me to do that. Well, there's going to be people come in and try to drag you in different directions. And we've all seen this in some of our neighboring churches here in Alabama and southern Tennessee, where a good working congregation, somebody comes in and he's not working for God. He's working for Satan. He may not know it, but when he's finished, the work is done and the church is torn up. And so Paul says, this is why I want the elders to feed the flock. In other words, you elders provide the feeding times. This is a feeding time right here. But he also expects those for whom the feeding time has been prepared, he expects the sheep to be there to be fed also. And so it works both ways. He requires the elders to set aside these times, and he requires the flock to take advantage of those. In verse 30, "Also of your own selves," Paul says, "men shall arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." And we've seen this, where even in the leadership, all of a sudden you get somebody who wants to go in a different direction. I've heard that so much this last year. I know of at least three different congregations where they let a good man go that was doing a good work, and the membership was growing, but they said, we want to move in another direction. That scares me to death when I hear that. Because if they're moving in a good direction and they're growing and working in harmony with the Lord, why do you want to move in another direction? Why do you want to go in another direction? So then Paul warns the leadership. And you've got good men here, and I've known them now for years and years, and you have too. And you've got good men, and I believe their hearts love this work here. I believe they love this church, and I believe they love lost souls. But maybe you can help them out. Maybe you can come to them and say, "Is there something that I can do to help reach out to these people?" You know, three or four men, it's hard to reach out to 200 or 300 people and to keep everything, you know, going that needs to go. And so we have deacons, but you know, there's nothing wrong with us. It's just a normal church member, not a deacon, not an elder, not even a Sunday school teacher, saying, you know, "There's something I can do to reach the lost." And so then the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus is saying, the lost need to be found. They need to be brought back to God. So again, Acts 20 and verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And think about that last phrase. God purchased it with his own blood through his son. The church is a blood-bought institution. It wasn't free. It cost something. And us being Christians, it's not free to be a Christian. It cost us something. It cost dedication. And sometimes it costs sacrifice to be what God wants us to be. But we need to be what God wants us to be. And I appeal to you this evening that if you're not living for the Lord and you're not trying to be what he wants you to be, that you'll determine in your life that you're going to do what God wants. It may mean that you have to be baptized into the Lord, put on Christ, have your sins washed away if you want to go to heaven. Maybe you've already done that, but you haven't been living like you ought to. And if that's the case, if you want to go to heaven and there's things in your life and you know they're wrong and you haven't attended to those, you need to repent. You need to be restored. You need to be like that lost sheep that went astray and was found. You need to be like the lost coin that was lost and was found. You need to be like the prodigal son who willingly went away, but he willingly came back when he came to his senses. I pray that all of us, if there's something in our life that's not as it should be, that we'll all come to our senses and that we'll come to the Lord. And so as the invitation song is sung this evening, remember this. James says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James says with confession and prayer that we can be healed. I know that there was a context, maybe a miraculous context, where some people were healed of their physical ailments, but he's also talking about the spiritual. You know, we can all be healed spiritually if we do what God asks us. So if you have a need this evening, as the brother leads us in the invitation song, won't you come and make it known? Won't you remove whatever hinders your life? Please come.